2 Peter 1, we're going to be looking at verses 12 through 15 today. I call this particular section, in by way of outline, Peter's repetition. We saw his exhortation over the last several Sundays. It begins in verse 5 and goes down through verse 11, which we wound up with last week. The abundant entrance ministered to us into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Today, in verses 12 through 15, Peter is impressed by the Holy Spirit to repeat these things and to let us know why he's repeating these things and why they need to be continually repeated to the church. And so I trust that it'll be helpful and encouraging to each one of us and remind us how important memory is, how important remembrance is. So again, 2 Peter, chapter 1, verse 12. Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and to be established in the present truth. Yea, and I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath shown me. Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. This is the word of the Lord, and he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your mercies, for your kindness. Thank you for, in your divine providence, drawing us here together today. Lord, we know as far as our minds and experience is concerned, we set our clocks, changed our clocks, set them, got up, got ready, and came to church. But we know also, Lord, that the overruling unseen hand is the reason we are here today. And so because of that, we know that you have something to say to us. May we have ears to hear, hearts to receive, minds to comprehend. And Lord, would you grant us a will to obey. Accomplish what you want to in this hour, Father. We pray especially if there's anyone here who needs Christ, this might be the day and the hour when you open their hearts and minds to the truth as you've done for us. Thank you, Father, for your word. Teach us to do your will now, for you are our God, and may your good spirit lead us on level ground. For we ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Well, Peter, as I said, is repeating some things. Now you say, well, what is he repeating right here? Well, right now he's telling you that he's been repeating and he's going to continue to repeat. That's what this little section is sandwiched in where it is for the reason of. That is, he's saying basically in verses 2 through 11, I'm telling you things you already know. And from verses 16 all the way to the end of the letter, I'm going to tell you more things that you already know. But you need to be put in remembrance of these things. Now, that's an extremely important principle in the Bible, to continue to teach those things that we have seen and heard, that have been taught to us. And so Peter's not negligent at all. And in fact, he's not saying, well, now, John's covering some of this stuff in his three letters, and Paul, writing most of the New Testament epistles, is going to be covering these things. So it's not necessary for me to remind you about them. Not at all. Quite the contrary. He says, I'm going to remind you. In fact, he's so strong about it. He says, I've told you this before. I'm telling you now. I'll tell you again. And even after I'm dead, it's going to be written down, so maybe you'll remember. Now, that we need that is very evident. If we're not willing to admit that about ourselves, though we know deep down it's true, we certainly can see it in other people. And probably one of our best examples in the Bible of folks needing to be reminded of things are the very apostles themselves, who followed Jesus around for 3.5 years and saw his works and heard his words and fellowshipped and communed with him. As John says in his first epistle, we handled him, the word of life, and yet he was having to continue to say, don't you remember? Are you so dull? Don't you remember? Can you not yet see? It always has given me encouragement as a father, and Jolene and I have talked about this, we've tried to encourage each other about that, that if you have to tell your youngins the same things over and over again, you shouldn't get bent out of shape about that, because Jesus had to tell grown men the same things over and over again. And they still didn't always get it, right? So, it's a principle. Remembrance is important, and that's the first thing that I would say, and that's the overarching thing in this whole section. Just note, and your translation may differ, but notice here in the Authorized, in verse 12, put you in remembrance. in verse 13, stir you up by putting you in remembrance. Verse 15, to have these things always in remembrance. And then over in chapter 3, verse 1, it says, I want to stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. Do you get the idea that Peter's saying you need to remember some things? You need to remember some things. Now, this is a theme that Paul deals with as well over in the letters to Timothy, both letters to Timothy. First of all, in the first letter of Timothy, and chapter 4 and verse 6, the apostle says this, if you put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ. Then in the second letter to Timothy, chapter 2 and verse 14, he says, of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, and so forth. Remembrance. Over in Isaiah 62 and verse 6, the last portion of that verse says, you that make mention of the Lord, do not keep silence. It's an exhortation for the men of God, the people of God, including the women, to pray. But in the Hebrew, it actually comes out like this. You who are the Lord's remembrancers, keep not silence. You are the Lord's remembrancers. Not that you remind Him of something, but that you depend on Him to remind you of something, of all things. And so, remembrance is an extremely important part of overall Christian health and life and growth. Remembering. Now, I heard a preacher this week, and again, I'm with him 110% on this. In part of his preaching, he was talking about Paul in Philippians and how Paul talks about his pedigree as a Pharisee and of the tribe of Benjamin and all that. And he says, but I count all that but dung. And a little bit later on, he says, I forget those things that are behind and I press on toward the mark. And so he made the emphasis of, don't be dragging up your past sins all the time or where you were, and so that it may hamper you from going forward with God. I totally agree with that. That's good. But on the other hand, there are passages where we are told it is good for us to remember where God brought us from. It's good for me to remember where God brought me from. I was thinking about this the other day before that preacher preached that message and before I really had dug into this point of remembrance very much. I was just thinking about where I could have and probably would have been by now at this time in my life, if I was still alive, if I'd stayed on the track I was on in my junior high and early high school days for sure. If I'd stayed on that track, I would certainly not be here before you today, and I might not even be alive. And so it's good for me to remember that. The mercies of God, His sovereignty over my life, His care for me, His directing me, He's first of all calling me to Himself, and then in my particular case, calling me to preach and teach His Word. Which I'm going to be, this is entering into my 30th year of official pastoral ministry, as it's called. Actually, preaching and teaching the Bible, it'd be my 32nd year of doing that on a regular basis, either in other churches going around or pastoring. And so I thought about that, and I thought, if I was even alive those same 30 years, but in the condition I was in before, I certainly probably wouldn't even be in church, at least not regularly, and would probably be still in darkness, no doubt. So it's good to remember those things. And that's why Peter says, I'm not going to be negligent to put you in remembrance, though you know them, verse 12, and you're established in the present truth. Now, for just one particular passage, and that's all we'll take time for, of why it's important to remember and what we should remember in particular, let's go over to the Ephesian letter, chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. After Paul here talks about, verse 8 and following, how by grace we're saved through faith, and that not of ourselves, it's the gift of God. We are His workmanship, verse 10. Then he says in verse 11, wherefore remember. Remember what, Paul? That you, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made with hands, the Jews, in other words. Now listen. He's not making a big deal about physical circumcision. He's just introducing the point by saying that. He says, this is where you were, labeled by the Jews as the uncircumcised. Verse 12, that at that time, listen now, think about it. before God saved you. Where were you? You need to remember. You were without Christ. Listen, dear ones, if there's nothing else that is said after this, that's enough, isn't it? To rattle us, it should. To shake us. And to very much humble us and make us eternally grateful because we were at one time without Christ. But he goes on. Being aliens or strangers from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. That's the most deplorable, desperate, hopeless condition a human being can be in, and you and I were there. If you're a Christian this morning, you were there. You may have been in church. You may have been raised in church and going all the time. You may have known many of the things you should know about the Bible and about Jesus Christ. You may have prayed, read your Bible, and given your tithe and associated with Christians and avoided immoral things and unclean things and lying and stealing and all that. But Paul says, you need to remember, before God saved you, you were without Christ, having no hope, and without God in the world. Nothing more desperate than that. That man is indeed hopeless. When the poet Dante wrote his Paradise Lost, he wrote Paradise Lost and Paradise Regained, if you, those of you that are literature folks and remember that, he described the entrance to hell as having over the arch of that door, "Abandon hope, all ye who enter here." Paul says, you didn't have to abandon it once you got to hell. If you had, you already had no hope. No hope without God. It's important to remember that. Now, that's not all he says in this section. So let me just give you this. There's three things here that Paul in this particular passage tells us we should remember. First one I've already noted. Our prior condition, including our past sins. Remember your prior condition to keep you humble. Secondly, remember your present condition to make you thankful. That's verse 13 of Ephesians 2. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh, made near, brought near by the blood of Christ. So you remember your prior condition to keep you humble. You remember your present condition to keep you thankful. But there's another thing, and it's not in this particular section. It's a little bit further on in the letter. We need to remember our future destination to keep us faithful. Our future destination to keep us faithful. And here in chapters 4 and 5 and following in Ephesians, the Lord has Paul talk about our not being in darkness anymore and our looking forward to Christ's return. Verse 14 of chapter 5, "Awake, the one that sleeps, arise from the dead. Christ shall give you light. See that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise," and so forth. So those are the categories of remembrance that are important. Remember where God brought you from, that'll keep you humble. Remember where you are now, if you're in Christ, that'll keep you thankful. And remember where you're headed, and that'll keep you faithful. We talked about that last week, right? Saying we ought not to want to get in, as 1 Corinthians 3:15 says, so as by fire into heaven. Barely making it. You say, well, I don't understand that in the whole picture of God's sovereignty and the doctrines of grace and all that stuff. Well, listen, folks, I can't help it. That's what the Bible says. I can't tell you I understand all of it either. But as we saw last week, it's clear some folks get in just as by fire. And I said last week, God forbid that any of us have that as our baseline comfort level. Long as I make it in the door, just barely. In heaven, that's fine. No. We remember where we're headed. We ought to be faithful. And be seeking that abundant entrance, right? That Peter talked about in the verse we covered last week. So, remembrance is extremely important. Now, back to the passage in 1 Peter. Peter tells us his purpose in talking about remembering these things. And that's verse 13. I think it meet or fitting, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. And as I noted a few minutes ago, look again in chapter 3, verse 1. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. Key on the phrase, or the words, stir up. Stir up. And look over in Hebrews 10 quickly. This is why church attendance, fellowship with the saints, is so absolutely essential and extremely important in light of eternity. That's what Paul's talking about here. Verse 22, he says, of Hebrews 10, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. Here it comes. And let us consider one another, King James says, to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now, while the King James uses the word provoking, we could put in that, and maybe your translation has something along these lines, to stir up one another. Really, it's a pretty interesting word in the Greek. It really means to get in somebody's face. In a loving way, but in a somewhat of a Christian confrontational way, to say, look, you know, I see things are kind of getting cold in your heart, and you're getting blah about the things of God. I love you. And I want to stir you up. Or, in the reverse, when we realize that about ourselves, we need to seek out somebody who will stir us up. Right? Now, ultimately, the Holy Spirit's got to do that. We know that. But listen, while it's the Holy Spirit's work, many, many, and if not most times, He chooses to do that through other people that are in our lives, that care about us enough to say, hey, I see you getting cold. I see you getting lax. Let's press on together. Throw yourself into Christ, into His church, into your brothers and sisters' lives. So, He has a purpose, and that is to stir up each other through this remembrance. Thirdly, and we should see this too, Peter could see it very keenly, and all of us need to be aware of it, there's an urgency that Peter expresses about this whole idea of remembering and stirring up. And that's verse 14. He says, I want to stir you up by putting in remembrance, knowing that shortly. How many times do we talk about the end of our existence here on earth that way and use that word? You say, well, Peter was old at that point. Yeah. That's a good thing for a young person to say. Knowing that shortly, I must put off this my tabernacle, that's his body, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath shown me. How did he show him that? Well, he told him about it in the end of John's gospel. So let's refresh our memory about that. John chapter 21. You remember the section here. It's when Jesus is asking Peter if he loves him. Three times. Three times Peter says, I'm very fond of you, Lord. Jesus asks, do you love me self-sacrificingly as I have loved you? And all Peter can muster is, I think a lot of you, Lord. I do love you with a great affection. And each time he tells him to feed and take care of his sheep. And then, in chapter 21, in verse 18, Jesus says, verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou didst gird thyself and walk where thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee where thou wouldest not. This he spoke, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said unto him, follow me. Now the rest of the verses say, Peter was impacted by that enough that he said, are you the only one? I mean, am I the only one you're telling out of this whole bunch? that I'm going to be not only die, but die, apparently, the allusion is to crucifixion. That is how Peter died, by the way. And so he says, what about him? And points to John. And Jesus just simply says, if I want him to live till I come back, what does that mean? Even though he didn't, obviously, physically live till Jesus come back, because he hadn't yet. But he said, if I want that, what's that to you? You just follow me. So here, Jesus told Peter how he would die. But apparently now, as Peter writes this epistle, the Lord has impressed on him. And Peter, you remember what I told you about how you're going to die? Let me tell you this, it's around the corner. It's not going to be long. There is some benefit, dear ones, for the Christian. And at least by doctors, more importantly by a sense from the Holy Spirit, that their time is short. There is benefit in that. There's benefit in that not only to order your affairs. I'll never forget when I was facing open heart surgery that I had back in 2012, and I'm fixing to come up on 6 years anniversary on that in May, praise God, and just the Lord is blessed. I've done so well by His grace. But when I knew I was going to have the surgery, and I told the church, and I'd had a heart cast, so I was kind of recovering from that. I was on the couch at home, and Barry Steele, who used to be in our church, came by the house to check on me, and he sat down across from me, and I never will forget, he looked at me, he said, are you ready to die? And I had to pause for a while, and I said, I hope so, Barry. I said, I want to still be here for my family, for the church, but I hope I am. He said, you need to make sure you're ready to die, because it might go that way. And it certainly could have. You see, that's not a bad thing. And so, Peter says, not only am I concerned about you remembering what I've already taught you, and, obviously, putting it into practice, but I feel urged about this because I'm not going to be around much longer. The saying goes that the words of dying men are always usually worth noting, and we have that in historical records. Many times men's last words are written down, and they do have an impact, especially if it's a Christian. Sir Walter Raleigh, who gets a bad rap because a tobacco company used his name, but Sir Walter Raleigh, as he was dying in Scotland on his bed, he had said that in his home he had a humongous library, thousands of volumes of books from floor to ceiling. And as he was dying, his voice was just barely above a whisper, and one of his servants leaned near and said, Lord Raleigh, what can I get for you? What can I do for you? He said, bring me the book. And so, without asking anything else, he dashes into the library and stands in the middle and looks around, and there are thousands of volumes there. And he thinks to himself, I forgot to ask him which one. And so he runs back and he says, my Lord, what book? And Raleigh says, there is only one. Bring me the book, the Word of God. That's a pretty good dying statement, isn't it? Bring me the book. The point is that as we near death, and every day we are nearing it, like it or not, as the saying goes, the moment we are born, that moment we begin to die physically. And so it's very important for us to realize the urgency of things, that the time here is short and eternity is long and unending. And as my pastor that was in charge of my ordination of the ministry would always say, I've quoted him before, only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. And that's what Peter is saying. I'm going to be gone soon, so only what I do for Christ and what I encourage you to do for Christ will last. There's an urgency there. And that gives strength to the admonition, doesn't it? It should. It underscores the truthfulness of the truth. As he says, be established, verse 12, in the present truth, the Word of God. And he says, I know shortly I'm going to put this tabernacle off. Jesus has already shown me that. So an urgency. And then lastly, Peter says, I want you to remember. I want to stir up your remembrance because I want to leave a legacy. A spiritual legacy. Verse 15, moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able after my death, my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. Peter says, I'm so concerned about your spiritual welfare, his initial audience, but by extension, all Christians throughout all time, including us as we sit here today. I'm concerned enough about that that I've told it to you before. I've written it down. And because it is the inspired Word of God that He is having me write, it will last after I'm gone so that you'll still be reminded. Right? Now, that is a desire for a legacy. People talk about legacies, and there's several different kinds. There can be a monetary legacy. If someone is well off as they die and that inheritance passes to the loved ones left behind, that's their legacy in a material sense. There are political legacies where a son follows a father in the footsteps of political office, maybe. There are business legacies, similar kind of thing, where children follow parents into the same business that dad or mom was in, and so forth. But what's Peter talking about? He's talking about a spiritual legacy. A spiritual legacy. Because see, folks, all those other legacies, as good in and of themselves as they may be, are not eternal. Because whoever inherits that fortune, that land, those houses, whatever, that company, they'll ultimately die too, and it'll pass to somebody else, or either it'll just totally vaporize and go away eventually. So, Peter says, what I'm talking about leaving behind is that which is eternal. Now, this is designed not only to be a charge to believers, but a great encouragement to them, because we remember, though there are exceptions. Remember what Paul said as he characterized believers in general to the church at Corinth. Not many rich, not many wise, not many noble. Right? It didn't say not any, and we have known of and still know today of Christians who are financially well off, who are extremely wise. And he didn't mean most Christians are stupid. We have the wisdom of God given to us. But his point is, wise as far as the world is concerned, held up as someone honorable. He said, there's not many like that. So what he's saying is the majority of Christ's followers are middle class or lower, so to speak. The majority. And so he says, the legacy you need to be looking for and working for and desiring to leave to your children and their children and their children's children is a spiritual legacy. Because that is the greatest riches that there are, right? Spiritual wealth is the greatest because it's eternal. And again, as the Lord said, what will it profit a man if he gains the entire world and loses his soul? What could he possibly give in exchange for his soul? Nothing. So Peter says, I want to leave a legacy that is eternal. Back to the Timothy letters, I just want to note a verse in 2 Timothy chapter 2 that connects with this. Let me read verses 1 and 2. He says, thou therefore, my son, he's speaking to Timothy, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, here it comes, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Do you know that one of the hallmarks of any particular congregation, of a local body of believers, a church, is reproductive cycles of teaching? That's what he's saying. So the pastor and other elders, if they're in place, that are already charged with the teaching, they pass that teaching on to others who in time are enabled by the work of God in them and perhaps a special calling to do so, are able to teach others. But everybody can teach everybody else too. You don't have to have the calling of the office of the teacher or preacher, certainly, in order to teach others the Word of God. Right? And so his point is, be strong in Christ, and the things you've heard me say, you commit to those who are going to come after you. Now, Timothy was a young man as he became a pastor, an elder, as we understand. And he could have been, by some accounts, he could have been as young as 19 at this time. Might have been. So he had a lot of life in front of him, assuming so. But see, Paul's already prepared him for his departure by saying this. What I've taught you, pass on to faithful men. And we could put it here in a parenthesis, at least in our minds, because you don't know how long you'll be here, Timothy. And there will be an end to your physical life and your influence in the church. And so, pass them on to those behind you. Let them pass them on to those coming up behind them. See, that's why I think in so many cases, And it's not always this way. God does it both ways, okay? But let me just put it this way. It's a beautiful thing, and I know of one particular example that is so clear, and I'll share that with you. It is a beautiful thing when a church, having had a pastor, if that pastor dies or if God moves them on, he raises up somebody from within that fellowship to take the lead. Now, my dear friend and pastor brother Chip Phillips is an example of that. He served faithfully as a deacon, as a Bible teacher in the church that he's pastor of now for many, many years. And in fact, as the pastor there got older and less able to do the physical work of the ministry, was basically just preaching, Chip was the pastor. He was the one who took care of the needs of the flock. So, when that pastor, during one of their Bible conferences, got up and introduced the next speaker and had prayer and stepped off the steps and fell flat on his face, dead with a heart attack. And when that happened, the Denham Baptist Church said, Chip, you've been the pastor here for 12 years. We want you to officially be our pastor. They said, that's a beautiful thing. Now, God doesn't always do it that way. He does sometimes call people into other places. The other churches I pastored besides this one, I was called into a place where I'd never been. And didn't know the folks at first. And he does do it that way. But all I'm saying is, if this is obeyed, if those who are in leadership and in authority of teaching make sure they teach others and prepare them, then it certainly gives fertile ground for the possibility, if God so leads, that when that person and those persons are gone, there'll be somebody right within the church that's been there all along, been faithful, been showing their capabilities, that God will raise up to take that. To me, that's an ideal situation. Again, God doesn't always do it that way. But you see the point? That's where this obedience to this legacy bears great fruit. But even if that doesn't happen, in your family, in your acquaintances, in your friends, in your business associates, in fellow believers, you can have a legacy. You should have one. A spiritual legacy. Peter says, I want to have the confidence that after I'm dead and gone and with the Lord, that you still have these things in remembrance. Because they are foundational to walking with Christ. So, repetition is a good thing. It's a good thing. It is, in fact, a commanded thing. One of the preachers talked about, as he got up to preach his message this week, he said, well, I preached this here, but it was about 12 years ago, so not only would you not remember, but some of the folks that were here then are not even here now, so I'm going to go preach it again. And so he was repeating his message, but it was new to everybody that was there. But the point is the Scripture is never old. The truths of God are never old. They are never shop-worn. They are never used up. And the danger, folks, in our present landscape is looking for something new. Remember the folks at Mars Hill in the book of Acts at the Areopagus? They said they spent all their time, the men of the city did, in trying to hear some new thing. Hey, listen, folks. Churches across this land and even other parts of the world are consumed with that. Let me hear something new. Yeah, I've heard that gospel. I've heard that stuff about Jesus. But can't you find something in the Bible that nobody's ever brought out before? I'm just hungering for something new. And as you take the men Mars Hills as an example, they simply only listened to Paul because they'd never heard of the resurrection of Jesus. And they said, that's pretty interesting. We'll mark that down as something new we've heard. And as far as we can tell, for the most part, it never impacted them spiritually, savingly. So we ought not to desire to hear some new thing. But hear the old, old story. I've probably said this to you before. I know I've said it in conversation with some of you. But if I ever named a church a different name than what it has, and if God hadn't directed us to name Grace Covenant Baptist Church that, and He did, and I'm happy with that name. But if I picked a name other than that, I'd call it Opaths Baptist Church. Jeremiah 6:16. Stand by the way and see, and ask for the old paths, where the good way is, and walk therein, and you shall find rest for your souls. Now, what that verse says is, you're not going to find rest for your souls in new paths. Right? You're not going to find rest for your soul in new paths. Only in old paths. And that doesn't mean an old path has to be fotty-dotty. Or fuddy-duddy, however you say it. It doesn't have to be that. It doesn't have to be somber and lifeless. In fact, that's totally contrary to the truth of God. But it does mean that we're not looking for something new coming down the pike. Tell me the old, old story that I've loved so long, you see. And that's what Peter wants to do. And he says, I'm going to keep telling you. And when I'm dead, it's written down. And you better read it and read it and read it. Because remembrance is essential to walking with Christ. Let's bow our heads.